Now, our text in Proverbs, we've been looking at a number of Proverbs together, just almost in a serendipitous manner. And today's is in chapter 26 and verse 15. There are a dozen or more Proverbs like this, saying something similar to this. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Now, those of you still eating, we're all watching you now. Just in case you make a mess on the floor. We've all had these wonderful memories of our children falling asleep while they're still eating. I remember my son. He must have been, he must have been 18 months or so, and he was eating tomato soup, and we were just watching it. It was going to happen. His head was beginning to nod as he was eating his soup, and then all of a sudden, just his face landed right in the soup. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Well, I didn't prepare a message today. I was kind of tired when I woke up this morning and said to my wife, I'm going to take another hour or so. I came in about 11:45 and sat down at my desk, and I just never got it done. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. These Proverbs is part of wisdom literature. There is the wise way and there is the foolish way. There is the way that is wise. It knows its goal, it knows its direction, it knows where it wants to go. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the wise way is always the way of God, the way of the fear of God. And then there's the foolish way. And these Proverbs, they're little pictures. This is not a book of laws, but it's a book of pictures, little scenarios. Here's one. Somebody's eating. Puts his fork into the food, but he just hasn't got the strength to lift his hand and put it to his mouth. He's so weary. What are the characteristics of the sluggard? Let's have a look at some of these Proverbs, and I'm going to read them to you. You don't have a Bible with you, but let's look at this one that's printed for you. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He has trouble. Well, the sluggard has trouble starting and finishing. Here's another proverb saying much the same thing. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? It's what you wives say about husbands on football day. When they're lying about on the couch, like couch potatoes. And you say, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. He has trouble starting. He has trouble finishing. Well, here's another proverb. It's actually the next one in chapter 26. Right, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. And the next one reads, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. In his own eyes, he's wiser than seven men who can answer sensibly. He has too high an opinion about himself. One college professor has written, even in engineering classes, many American students expect an A for inhaling and exhaling. And look at you as if you had four heads if you suggest that turning up to class, doing your homework, and studying just might improve your grade. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. But he has trouble starting, he has trouble finishing a task. He has too high an opinion about himself. He's prone to making excuses. Here's another proverb. Actually, it's the one before the one that we're looking at today. The sluggard says, chapter 26 and verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. Now think about that. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the street. You'd expect it to say, the coward says, there is a lion in the street. I mean, if there was a lion in the street, you wouldn't go out there, would you? I mean, be honest, you wouldn't go out there. So why is the book of Proverbs accusing this person of being a sluggard because he says there's a lion out there and I can't possibly go out? Because there isn't a lion out there. Right? It's all in his imagination. He creates a world for himself, and it's all about him. Or her. So he says to justify his sluggardliness, to justify his laziness, he says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets, and I can't possibly go out. Now, he's prone to making excuses. The point of that proverb is that the sluggard is living in an imaginary world. A world that's going to take care of him no matter what he does or what he doesn't do. Do you remember what Paul says? He writes to the Thessalonian church. It's one of his early letters. And he obviously encountered folk in the Thessalonian church who were Christians, at least they were professing Christians, but they had given up working. Now, it was a little complicated. There's some evidence that they'd given up working because they believed that the second coming was about to happen, so therefore there was no need to work because Jesus was coming back to them. And Paul cites what I think was a common enough proverb. It wasn't a biblical statement, but it was a common enough statement, and I think he had repeated it many times in the way that he says this to them, that if a man will not work, let him not eat. If a man will not work, let him not eat. Here's a sluggard. Here's the lazy person. He has trouble starting anything. He has trouble finishing anything. He has trouble because he has too high an opinion about himself, and he lives in a fantasy world. Now, you all understand, we're not talking about anybody in here. We're talking about someone else. And that someone else is probably on the top of our heads. That person is in our mind. Somebody has come to the surface here that fits this description. They are the sluggard, the lazy person. The Let's dig a little deeper here. Let's try and get into the worldview. Why does Solomon or whoever wrote this proverb, but why does the Holy Spirit who inspires this proverb, why is the book of Proverbs telling us about the sin of sluggardliness? Because the Bible has a view about work. That's why. And that work is a great blessing, and work is a great joy, and work done in a God-centered universe, in a God-shaped perspective, work done under that umbrella is the most fulfilling thing that you can ever imagine. This sluggard who says, I can't go out into the street because there's a lion there. He's living in fantasy land. There's no lion there at all. If there had been a lion there, the book of Proverbs would have said, the coward says, because to go out into the street and there's a lion there would be an act of bravery. And the opposite would be cowardice. It's not the coward that's in view, it's the sluggard that's in view because there is no lion. He's making it up. He's making excuses. I can't possibly do this now. We were made to work. Yes, we were made to work. In the beginning, there was work. In the beginning, there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. In the beginning, there was work. But before the fall, before sin came into the world, before the world was cursed, before thorns and thistles, there was work. Adam was told to become an explorer. He was told to subdue the earth. He was to bring, you know, paradise was only in Eden. I don't know how large Eden was, but it wasn't that large. And outside of Eden, there was chaos. But only Eden was paradise. And Adam and Eve, even if they hadn't fallen, would have been expected to go outside of that paradise and bring the universe into subjection. To understand it. To ask questions of it. To explore it. To engineer. To mine. To bring all of the forces of nature, of creation, into subjection. In the beginning, there was work. You know, Proverbs is encouraging diligence and industry. Now, you know, a lot of you, and please don't get offended, and let me put this as discreetly as possible. Some of you are retired. I understand that. So. And you're saying to me, this has got absolutely nothing to me. I don't work anymore. I'm retired. Oh, but on the contrary, these may be your most productive years. Because now you can devote all your energy. And some of you have got a great deal of energy. And maybe it's not physical energy. Maybe it's mental energy. Maybe it's emotional energy. And you can devote that energy into something industrious and productive and diligent. I wonder what that might be. Perhaps spending time with your grandchildren and shaping them and molding them with diligence and integrity. And I guarantee you that will be rewarding and fulfilling. Here's another proverb. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son that brings shame. Here's another proverb. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. Let's think about that. He who guards his master will be honored. Somebody who guards his master is a slave, is a servant. So the Bible is saying there's honor, not just in being a master, not just in being somebody who's successful in business or industry, but who's a servant. And he does it well, and he does it for the glory of God, and he does it with industry, and he does it with integrity. And the Bible says, I honor that. You notice how different. The Bible doesn't have this class system. You know, the Marxist class system of the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. The guy in view here is part of the proletariat. He's part of the working classes. He's the servant who serves his master. But he does that with integrity. And God says, I honor that. I honor that. How do you judge success? And too often we judge success because they become doctors or they become lawyers or they become very successful businessmen. But how do you measure success from a biblical point of view? And here's perhaps a verse that's causing us to rethink a little here. And it's saying to us, he who guards his master, his job is a servant to protect his master. Perhaps he's a soldier. Perhaps he's a lowly servant who sits on the roof of the house in the dark watches of the night to protect his master. A chokadar. I don't know where that word came from. Somewhere in my past. I think it was in Pakistan when I spent some time in Pakistan. And there were these people on the roof of the house while you were sleeping. They were guards. They were paid to do it. That was their job. While you were sleeping, they were awake, hopefully. There's a stark contrast here between, you know, between the Bible, the worldview of the Bible, and all of the other religions of the world, and all of the other philosophies of the world. Take the Greek legend of Pandora. You know, Pandora's box, not Pandora on your iPhone that sends you music and stuff, right? That's not the Greek legend. The Greek legend is actually the opposite of that. It sends you bad stuff. You remember the story, and at the time of creation, the gods created human beings, and Pandora was one, and Pandora was given a box in the Greek legend, and she was told not to open the box. And what did she do? She opened the box. And what came out of the box? All of the world's evil. Suffering and sickness and death and strife and work. Yes, and work. Along with all of the world's suffering and evil, the Greek legend included work. Work was something that was evil. I have said it more than once in the last 12 months. Retirement sometimes sounds really good. Meaning what exactly? Take another worldview. The Enuma Elish. This is like the Bible, the sort of religious narratives of the culture that we refer to as the Mesopotamian culture. This is roughly in the same time period, say, as Abraham in the region of Mesopotamia. And that religious culture produced their own religious books, and their book was called the Enuma Elish. And it was an account of creation. It was similar, though altogether contrasting, but it was similar in style to the book of Genesis. And it references all the many gods, Marduk and Tiamat and so on. And Marduk, the Mesopotamian god, creates. And he creates the world. And then there's this discussion among the gods that there's a kind of maintenance fee now for this creation. So Marduk says, let us create a human being and they can work for us so that we can rest, so that we don't have to work. So in the mindset of the Mesopotamian culture, not all that distant from the culture of the original author of Proverbs here, is a worldview that the gods do not work. And what do you find in the book of Genesis? God has his hands in the dirt. He makes man out of the dust of the ground, out of the dirt of the ground. He's got his hands in the dirt. His hands are in the soil. Right? We've got this fanciful notion that the way of progress is to get your hands out of the soil. And it's fascinating to me that in the Bible, God has his hands in the soil. And when he sends his son to be a redeemer, what does he send his son to do? In terms of a worldly calling, a carpenter who works with his hands and fashions and makes doors and makes wooden beams and makes implements for daily common use, little cradles perhaps. He's a carpenter. I'm saying that the Bible's worldview here is very different. It's very much in contrast to the worldview of the religions and philosophies of the world. God honors work. He honors labor. He tells Adam and Eve that they have work to do. Now, after the fall, that work becomes, well, it becomes more difficult. It becomes often unrewarding. It has to be done in the face of thorns and thistles and opposition and unproductivity and so on. But the work itself is still good. Talk to someone who's lost their job. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. For somebody who's lost their job and wants a job and wants to work but can't find work, and they often sink into a spiral of despair. Despair about themselves, about their self-worth, about their value. Shame often comes in respect to their family, their spouse, their children. It's a terrible thing. Now, that's not what the book of Proverbs is. He's not talking about somebody who wants to work but can't find work in an industrialized and post-industrial society. He's talking about the person who doesn't want to work. A sluggard. Who says, a little more sleep. A little folding of the hands. Come back in an hour. There's a lion in the street. I can't possibly go out to work. My back hurts. And forgive me if your back does hurt, but there are people whose back hurts and they don't hurt. It's an imagination. It's a fantasy. I had a member of my family. We all knew about it. His back was always hurting. Never worked a day in his life. But we saw him on numerous occasions when nobody was looking. My, the stuff that he could do. And the furniture that he could move around when no one was looking. It created a fantasy world. He convinced himself. Sluggard. Sorry, I'm going to get a little deep now, and then we'll come up for air. But just give me 1 minute to go a little deep here. There's a grand master narrative in the Bible about what God created you and me for. And yes, there is a rest. Yes, there's a shalom that comes in the gospel, but there's work to do. You know, when you get to heaven, I don't know what your view of heaven is. floating on clouds. No. God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be work to do. Even in the new heavens and in the new earth, the universe will still need to be brought into subjection and utilized for the glory of God. There'll be exploration. Yes. You know, when you die and you go to heaven and you're with Jesus, and then when the end comes and the world is made totally new, a new heavens and a new earth, it's not as if you'll be given all the knowledge that you'll ever have thereafter. No. You'll go on acquiring knowledge, asking questions, exploring, examining. There's work to do. You see how opposite a worldview the sluggard has, who lives in this fantasy world that expects the rest of the world to meet his needs because he has to have food. And even if he's too lazy to pick it up himself, somebody's going to have to put it in his mouth. Somebody has to work to keep that person alive. Well, our society is sick with that. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs is giving you just a little, well, it's a little cameo. It's just a little, it's like a cartoon in a newspaper. It's a little cartoon of a sluggard. And it's saying, this is not the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom is to work and labor and toil in union with Christ, as a consequence of the wonderful gospel that we have received and believed in, to work and labor and toil for Him. And that work and labor and toil is rewarding and it's fulfilling. Now, those of you who have one or two gray hairs, and you're saying, or no hair, and you're saying, what can I do? You know, there's a ton of stuff that you can do. There's a ministry of encouragement to younger men, younger women, younger families. There's a ministry to your grandchildren. There are folks to visit here in the church. Craig can give you a list of 100 people that you can visit this afternoon. You can write letters. Some of you are emailing and texting. You can do that too. There's a ton of stuff that you can do that's rewarding and fulfilling. It's a worldview. Take hold of the worldview of the wise and give thanks to God for work and labor and a calling and a sense of contentment and a sense of fulfillment. That feeling when you've done a good day's work and you go to bed and every bone and muscle in your body is aching, and maybe you have a long 30-minute, 45-minute bath. Oh, there's nothing like it. And then you go to bed and you think, yes, thank you, Lord, for that. I see the purpose of my calling in this work and labor. You know, some of us perhaps need to re-narrate our work and see it as a means of bringing Him glory and ourselves fulfillment and wholeness and the shalom, peace in the work and not outside of it. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this little cameo portrait. Pray that you'd bless it now to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.